Good morning. All right. Let's start by asking for God's help in prayer before we come to his word. God, we thank you that you are here with us and just for the amazing ways that you love us. And God, as these times are challenging and frustrating in many ways for many people, we ask God that your love would enter in this morning. Into our hearts and into our minds, and that as you fill us up so richly with your love, that it would help us then to love others, even those who frustrate us. So we need your Spirit's work to do these things, and so we ask that you would help us now, and that you would glorify yourself through this service, and as well as what happens in the classrooms, as well as next service in both English and Spanish. And so, God, we ask for all these things in your name. Amen. All right. Chappie, Dave, and Sandy, so great to see you guys and hear your hearts, and good within your report as well to hear some good news. So we can use some good news in this season, and, you know, especially as this is a time when many are frustrated or even heartbroken about things that are currently taking place. And, you know, 2020 has been a time with plenty of frustrations. People's lists differ, but let me share some common ones here. You know, perhaps you're frustrated with one of our presidential candidates, or with both. Perhaps you're frustrated about what's going on in our country with issues of race and racism and injustice. Perhaps you're frustrated about an influential Christian whose teachings on sex and marriage go against your views. You know, maybe you're frustrated about how local or even church leaders are responding to COVID. Maybe you're frustrated as you see Christians lose the beauty of the gospel and the intensity of their political passions. Maybe you're even frustrated by the person sitting on the couch next to you right now or in here this morning. As you know, it is difficult to respond well when people are frustrating you. And I think we could all use some help with this. I know that I definitely could. So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And if there is anyone who knows about living in frustrating, heartbreaking kinds of times, it's the prophet Jeremiah. And so if you've got a Bible or Bible app, I invite you to open to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, chapter 4. As you're opening, if you're new to reading the Bible, the big numbers are chapter numbers, and the little numbers are verse numbers. And this morning's passage has a lot of challenging and intense things in it, as we see what Jeremiah has to say about responding well to people who frustrate. And so if you've got young kids with you this morning, know that we are going to be referencing some ugly things that happened in Jeremiah's day, and also in an interview, some challenging things that have happened in our day, in an interview after the message. And when it comes to the prophet Jeremiah, he was born about 650 years before Jesus, after the nation of Israel had split into two kingdoms. And specifically, he was born towards the end of King Manasseh's reign. And the book of 2 Kings tells us that King Manasseh reigned for 55 years as Judah's most wicked king, encouraging dark worship as he built pagan altars throughout the countryside and even in God's temple in Jerusalem, worship that included bowing down to idols, cult prostitutes, dark magic, omens, and mediums. Manasseh even burned his own son alive as an offering to a false god. And he led the people to do more evil than all of the nations around them. And so Jeremiah grew up in that kind of environment. And after Manasseh died, his son Amnon followed in his father's wicked ways until some of his officials murdered him. And then some of those officials were murdered as well. And after that, the boy king Josiah, Amnon's son, was put on the throne. Josiah's family tree had rotten limbs. Yet, remarkably, as Josiah grew up, he wanted something better as he had God's temple repaired and he got rid of pagan altars. And so after a half century of darkness, it looked like things were starting to get better here, improve. And Jeremiah sought to lead reform efforts among the people. But sadly, as time went on, it became clear that the people were only interested in continuing in their dark and evil ways. Jeremiah's chapters 3 and 4 talk about how even though Judah had seen Israel, the northern kingdom, suffer catastrophe for worshiping false gods and practicing evil, yet still Judah continues to prostitute themselves before false gods and practice all the evil they can. Chapter 5 says their evil is in all social classes, that it's a society rotten from top to bottom. So much so that Jeremiah can't find in the streets of Jerusalem a single person who acts honestly. And then chapters 5 and 6 go on to say that the people were acting violently, slandering others, swearing falsely, sleeping with prostitutes and married neighbors, oppressing the poor, and listening enthusiastically to false prophets who were saying everything was fine and they were doing good, while ignoring God's repeated warnings to them. You know, the people's just continuing evil and stubborn refusal to obey became so bad that they felt no conviction or shame, no matter how wickedly they behaved. And this is the heartbreaking, frustrating society that Jeremiah is ministering to. But no matter how much the people act in frustrating ways, Jeremiah keeps faithfully sharing about God. In chapter 3 and then early into chapter 4, we see Jeremiah sharing about God, focusing on this term in the Hebrew, which is shuv. Its simplest meaning is to turn. And in this section, Jeremiah turns it in all kinds of ways. So Jeremiah repeats various verbal forms of shuv 15 times in this section as he keeps faithfully calling the people to turn away from their false gods and turn away from their evil practices and turn back to God and return to his good ways. Over and over, Jeremiah uses shuv to call the people to turn. We see this including in verse 1 of chapter 4. So look there with me. It says, "If you, Israel, will return, then return to me, declares the Lord. If you put your detestable idols out of my sight and no longer go astray, and if in a truthful, just, and righteous way you swear as surely as the Lord lives, then the nations will invoke blessings by him, and in him they will boast. This is what the Lord says to the people of Judah and to Jerusalem. Break up your unplowed ground, and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts, you people of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, or my wrath will flare up and burn like fire because of the evil you have done. Burn with no one to quench it." So in these verses, Jeremiah shares God's invitation to turn away from their false worship and wicked ways and to return to God in his good ways. And if they do, grace will triumph as God will bless the people, as verse 2 says, in a way that even the nations around will take note. And so in this, for that to happen, the people must break up the unplowed ground of their hearts, as verse 3 says, by returning to God and his ways. Otherwise, their sinful hearts will continue to be like hard ground, unable to receive the blessing of the rain, missing out on God's favor in their lives. And Jeremiah also warns about the dangers of continuing to worship false gods and do all kinds of evil. You know, in chapters 4, 5, and 6, Jeremiah repeatedly shares faithfully about the grave dangers of continuing to turn away from God and his ways. Now, you may be among those uncomfortable with God disciplining people for their sin, but the Bible teaches that it flows from his perfect justice and love. You know, to name just one of their sins, chapter 5 talks about the people of Judah setting up traps to purposefully entangle the poor and to purposefully take all that they have, taking advantage of them, taking every single thing they have to grow their own wealth. And so God is rightly angry about the abuse of poor people whom he loves so dearly. And God is rightly angry about these abusers committing treason against him as they take his gifts and use them to disobey his commands and to abuse the vulnerable poor people. And God is even rightly angry about these abusers, the ways they're deforming themselves as they continue to keep abusing. And so when evil continues to destroy what God holds so precious over and over and over, God eventually acts to oppose that evil. And from the beginning of King Manasseh's reign of evil, through all of Jeremiah's years of faithful reform attempts, there's over 80 straight years of evil before God begins to bring judgment. Over 80 years of no remorse over worshiping false gods or acting violently, slandering, swearing falsely, sleeping with prostitutes and married neighbors, oppressing and taking advantage of the poor, to name just a few of their continual evil practices. So tragically, the people of Judah here have sunk so low, while at the same time being so stubbornly resistant to God's warnings, that God is on the verge of severe discipline. And Jeremiah repeatedly warns about it in chapters 4 to 6. And to get a sense of these intense warnings, look in chapter 4, starting in verse 14. Here Jeremiah proclaims, "Jerusalem, wash the evil from your heart and be saved. How long will you harbor wicked thoughts? A voice is announcing from Dan, proclaiming disaster from the hills of Ephraim. Tell this to the nations, proclaim concerning Jerusalem. A besieging army is coming from a distant land, raising a war cry against the cities of Judah. They surround her like men guarding a field, because she has rebelled against me, declares the Lord. Your own conduct and actions have brought this on you. This is your punishment. How bitter it is, how it pierces to the heart." That's intense. Jeremiah is warning the people that if they continue to ignore God's warnings and persist in their continuous evil, then an enemy nation is going to inflict great evil on them, as they have done themselves. A destruction so complete that it will be like a reversal of creation, which Jeremiah warns about starting in verse 23 of chapter 4. It says, "I looked at the earth, and it was formless and empty, and at the heavens, and their light was gone. I looked at the mountains, and they were quaking. All the hills were swaying. I looked, and there were no people. Every bird in the sky had flown away. I looked, and the fruitful land was a desert. All its towns lay in ruins before the Lord, before his fierce anger." So we see in these verses that Jeremiah faithfully shares whatever God calls him to share, no matter how unpopular it is. Jeremiah kept courageously sharing these hard truths for a couple of decades as the people kept stubbornly rejecting his warnings. So talk about frustrating. If you read through the Old Testament, there are points like in these chapters where you may be tempted to think about the people. You know, how stupid can they get? Maybe today you look at certain individuals or groups and you're also tempted to think, how stupid can they get? Perhaps a person or group who keeps saying or posting online insensitive or even hateful things about people like you or about an issue you're passionate about. And in all of it, you just feel the frustration rising. You're getting so frustrated at them. In the past, when you've scrolled through social media and you see that some embarrassment or harm has come to those who frustrate you, what goes on in your or in my heart. While Jeremiah no doubt felt frustration about the people he lived among, we'll see his heart for the people starting in verse 19 of chapter 4. And remember, this passage falls between these two warning passages we just read a minute ago. Here in verse 19, Jeremiah says, "Oh, my anguish, my anguish. I writhe in pain. Oh, the agony of my heart. My heart pounds within me. I cannot keep silent. For I have heard the sound of the trumpet. I have heard the battle cry. Disaster follows disaster. The whole land lies in ruins. In an instant, my tents are destroyed. My shelter in a moment." In these verses, Jeremiah does not gloat about wicked Judah finally getting what they deserve. There's no sense of it's about time these people got what's coming to them. And though Jeremiah was right, it was not his delight to show how much smarter and wiser he is and to gloat about how stupid and immoral the people are. Though the people have been ignoring Jeremiah for decades while living in ways that disturb him, Jeremiah does not forsake the people that God has called him to serve. Now, there's definitely a time and place to remove yourself from a bad situation. But because God calls Jeremiah to stay, Jeremiah stays among these frustrating people and keeps seeking to warn them and to win them over, having his fate tied to theirs. Here in verses 19 and 20, Jeremiah is in loving anguish for Judah. He's pouring out his heart, his grief about the coming judgment. Now, there's great turmoil in his heart. And in another verse in chapter 4, Jeremiah wrestles with God over his confusion about the coming judgment. And later in the book, Jeremiah wrestles with God over why God has given him such a hard calling. For this is a costly ministry to Jeremiah, and yet he continues in it faithfully. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet, because a true prophet weeps their warnings of judgment, longing for the people to instead turn to God so that they won't be fulfilled. And so, are we sad when misfortune comes to those who frustrate us? Or are we secretly or openly glad about it? You know, through all of this, Jeremiah also to these people conveyed hope, never giving up on these seemingly hopeless people, continuing over and over to see the possibility of something better for them as he keeps inviting them to turn to God. And so do we see something better for those that we find frustrating? You know, we're not prophets to Judah, but if you identify as a follower of Jesus, you are his representative, and he's given you the stewardship of the people around you and that you are in relationship with. And there are going to be times in that where he leads you to share a challenging truth with someone else about him and his ways, about what is right and what is wrong, which is harder for some of us than for others. When you're led to share that challenging truth, whether in person or online, seek to do it with a loving heart like Jeremiah's, even when sharing with someone so frustrating. You know, this is so tough, especially for those of us who have been wounded so deeply. And I'm no Jeremiah up here. I'm a fellow struggler, asking for God's forgiveness and asking for his help and having more of this faithful kind of love to those who frustrate me. How was, you know, Jeremiah able to love like this anyway? Well, I think a key part of it was his deep connection to the God who has an amazingly faithful love for frustrating people. And an example of God's faithful love is in chapter 3, starting in verse 12, where God has a message for these frustrating people. So look there with me in verse 12. "Go, proclaim this message toward the north. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will frown on you no longer, for I am faithful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt. You have rebelled against the Lord your God. You have scattered your favors to foreign gods under every spreading tree and have not obeyed me, declares the Lord. Return, faithless people, declares the Lord, for I am your husband. I will choose you, one from a town and two from a clan, and bring you to Zion. Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will lead you with knowledge and understanding. In those days when your numbers have increased greatly in the land, declares the Lord, people will no longer say, 'The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord.' It will never enter their minds or be remembered. It will not be missed, nor will another one be made. At that time they will call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all nations will gather in Jerusalem to honor the name of the Lord. No longer will they follow the stubbornness of their evil hearts. In those days the people of Judah will join the people of Israel, and together they will come from a northern land to the land I gave your ancestors as an inheritance. I myself said, 'How gladly would I treat you like my children and give you a pleasant land, the most beautiful inheritance of any nation.' I thought you would call me father and not turn away from following me. But like a woman unfaithful to her husband, so you, Israel, have been unfaithful to me, declares the Lord." These verses show God's brokenheartedness over the people's sin, likening his grief to that like a spouse who's been repeatedly cheated on. He's longing to see Judah and Israel return so that he can immediately forgive and restore and not discipline. When God brings judgment, it comes with tears because of his faithful love, even for a people behaving so unlovely. A commentary I read about this chapter 3 passage captures all of this well. It says, "While we affirm the Bible's insistence on the reality of both the love of God and the anger of God, we should not regard them as equivalent. Love is an attribute of God, part of his eternal being and character. Anger is the response of God to evil and to human sin. Repentance and rejection of that evil and sin leads to the ending of the anger. God will be love eternally. God will not be angry forever. God himself says so in verse 12. Verses 12 and 13 together show us the tension within the heart of God that human sin produces. There is the powerful yearning of the merciful husband, verse 12, alongside the profound recognition of the sheer evil of evil and the assaults that it makes upon his will and integrity, verse 13. The tension so felt and spoken by the poet tears the heart of God, who yearns, but will not be mocked, trivialized, or used. This tension would only finally be resolved when God's heart was torn on the cross itself. When the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, God took our guilt, rebellion, and disobedience upon himself and bore its just consequences. Now, there on the cross is the ultimate expression of God's faithful love for us. It's where he gave his heart for us, allowing it to be torn apart so that he could forgive us and restore us to relationship with him. You know, language about God being a faithful husband is not only found in Jeremiah 3-6. That's also in the New Testament, where the church is described as the bride of Christ, and where history culminates with the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, Jesus took all the consequences for all our sins on our behalf, becoming vulnerable for us, absorbing all of the righteous anger that we deserve. Why did he do it? So that he could win us back, so that he could make us beautiful and bring us together into a beautiful relationship with him as his bride. And that's the faithful love that he gives us. And it's the kind of love that he wants us to share with others, even when we know that we're right and they're wrong. And even when they're trying to make us feel wrong for affirming what is right. And even when their sin harms us and those we love. Sometimes, like Jeremiah, God leads us to faithfully share about him and his ways with those who do not yet identify as his followers, or with those who do but are not walking in his ways. And so when God leads, faithfully share. Speak out, including hard truths, as Jeremiah did, and seek justice. But do it with a faithful love about you. And when it's not according to the need of the moment to share truth, still faithfully love. Love those who think, act, and look very differently from you. As I once heard a pastor say, if you only like people who are like you, the only person you actually like is yourself. So think about the many kinds of neighbors we have in this city, in their beauty and in their brokenness, no matter how much they are right, no matter how much they are wrong, we are called to love them all. And so love those wearing a Make America Great Again hat, and those with a Biden-Harris sign in their yard, and those with a Black Lives Matter shirt, and those in a police uniform, and those with a rainbow flag, and those with a hijab, and those carrying a book from your favorite Christian author, and those carrying a book from that Christian leader, and those wearing the hats for your team and for its rival, those wearing masks, and those not wearing masks. Love them all. Our faithful love, reflecting the faithful love of our God, who let his heart be torn open for us on the cross while we were his enemies. That's the faithful love that God continues to pour out on us. And it's the faithful kind of love that Jeremiah modeled for us as he lived among a people so frustrating. And so I think we're pretty far off track as followers of Jesus when we think we can justify being unloving, whether in person or online, to someone who sees politics or faith or race or anything else differently than we do. May we instead bring faithful love. Now, I know this is so challenging for me as well, but it's what we're called to as followers of Jesus. And to help us with this, Rochelle Myers is going to join me up front now. So give us a sec as we get things set up for Rochelle here. So if you haven't met Rochelle and her husband Jonathan over there yet, you really should. They're great people. And Rochelle used to serve in multiple parts of the world as a missionary in some really hard places, places where there are two main groups who've hated each other for centuries, places where abuse is pretty normalized, even a place where you can be killed just for following Jesus. And so Rochelle here is very intimately familiar with dealing with those who frustrate, and so that's why I invited her up here this morning, going to ask her to share a few stories with us to help us to be encouraged to faithfully share with faithful love. And so the first one is, you know, sometimes as we talk about frustration, it comes from inside the church, not always from the outside. And so would you share about how some Christians opposed you and how God helped you to love them?
One of the key examples that I have is a very dear friend of mine who was so encouraging for me to go into missions to follow God. And once I did go to the mission field, and she encouraged me still. But when my father passed away and I went back to South Africa for the memorial service, she took me one side and she was very strong with me about, I'm doing the wrong thing, living by faith, trusting support from others. I need to be self-sufficient and I'm selfish and I need to return to South Africa. And it was really harsh because I was dealing with so much, with the loss of my dad. And initially I personalized that attack on me. And then I really believe the Lord, through prayer and support of others, encouraged me to keep walking the road that he's called me to walk and to pray for my friend, and not just to cut her off, but to pray for her, still continue to reach out to her, because remembering that we are on different journeys and sometimes people's responses or reactions to us is because of something that they're personally dealing with. So to distance that personal attack was one of the ways, and continually reaching out to her. And now our friendship is restored. We are wonderful friends. And because of how she's grown in the Lord, she is, such a woman of faith now herself. So I think just being faithful and loving regardless.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Amen. Thank you for sharing that. And then would you also share about, you saw some hard things happening to kids mm-hmm. and how God helped you to faithfully share in the midst of hard things?
It is difficult when you go into another culture, because there are certain things that you actually need to submit to in that culture, especially when it's not sin. When it's not sin. But if it's other cultural things, like maybe having to wear a head covering or things like that, it's important to submit so that there is at least an open door for you to be able to minister. So I was living actually in a children's home in this country, and it was really hard for me to see. It was a Christian-based children's home, wonderful believers, followers of Jesus, but the culture was so prominent and so strong within the home that the way kids are punished in the culture is what I was seeing in the home. And I could not be silent, but I also couldn't judge or come with a whole aggressive attitude, because that would not help the situation at all. And these are my brothers and sisters in Christ. They just needed, I believe, some guidance. And I really had to go to the Lord, because I'm not a confronting person. Just naturally, it's with the Lord's guidance and just knowing that from the Lord that I really cannot be silent. And that's where I learned to speak up. The kids would be left to kneel on tiled floors with their arms raised for hours. One little boy that wets his bed was put naked in front of the other kids doing the same. So there was the whole shaming or hitting on the heads or pinching or just constant things that we know are just not building up for kids, and especially when it's in their formative years. Because that's why it continues in the culture, because it's what it was done to us, so this is what we carry on with. And I needed to speak to the leaders, and I did that lovingly, and I told them I could not follow their example. And what their response was, but this is how I was raised. And the challenge was, but shouldn't it be different here? This is, you know, we're showing God's love in this place. And things did change. So, but it was a process, and it was hard for me because I'm the newbie. It's not my culture, but it's, you can't be silent either when the Lord really presses it on your heart.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, glad you were a voice for the voiceless there. Mm-hmm. Would you share as well about God helping you to share faithful love with those who did unspeakable evil to your friends?
That one was really difficult when five of my friends, well, total six by that time, had been murdered by the fundamentalists in the country that I was living in. It was really a challenge to continue to love people and also not walk in fear that it could happen to you at any point, you know, and then you, there's no room, like it breaks down relationships that had been built if there's this distrust. And but with in our community, we really realized that we needed to speak honestly about the loss, speak about the struggle. But with that came the reassurance that we know our friends, they died for Christ. We know that they're going to be, we're going to see them in heaven again. But the Lord really filled my heart with a compassion for the people of the land, realizing they don't have that assurance of salvation. They are living a deception. They're following a false religion. And it was through that process of just continuing relationships and taking opportunities, even sharing about my loss, for them to open up and be vulnerable and have opportunity to share about Christ and about life and security. But as a community, we had the support of each other, and that made a huge difference, praying together and processing together, and then with the locals as well, to open those doors. Yeah.
Yeah, thanks for sharing those stories. I'd love to hear a little more, too, about, you talked at different points about God impressing things on your heart or God helping you to do things. Mm-hmm. And you also talked about believers supporting each other, talking and praying and processing together. In terms of your own just personal communion with God, whatever you want to share a little more about what that looks like or how God helped you in that. Or
well, one of the things that I used to do a lot, and I must admit it hasn't been the same in this last year of my life changing, but really in my times with the Lord, reading the Word and just being still before Him, it's just, I would just start writing, and it would be word, it would be truth that I'd read before, and it's like the Spirit reminding me of God's Word, His truth, the journey even that He's brought me on, who I was, how He's brought me so far. So it's, that was one of my big things, is actually journaling and writing as I feel God impresses things on my heart, or I just, my mind just gets filled with truth and the Word. Mm-hmm. So that was the main, and I've got lots of journals which are still back in South Africa, so that's one of the key ways. But this last year has been very different.
Sure.
Yeah.
Cool. Yeah, thanks for sharing. Would you guys join me in thanking Rochelle for sharing this morning? And, yeah, I appreciate those testimonies of God's grace and work in empowering you to be able to love in that sort of way.
And I know that we should be Spirit-led and not emotion-led, but it's like this overwhelming where I cannot be silent, where I actually am moved to action, and I believe that's the Spirit.
For sure. Would you pray for us to walk out this faithfully, sharing with faithful love?
Absolutely. Father God, we thank you for who you are. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us everything that we need to live faithful lives, faithfully ministering love regardless of people's responses, regardless of the darkness that might surround us or the challenges or the resistance that we might have. Lord, we have your word. We have truth. Jesus, you were the prime example of how to live. Thank you that you are not expecting us to do anything different to what you have done. You've shown us. You've walked that road. So Holy Spirit, we ask you to strengthen us, empower us, fill our hearts with compassion for the lost, for those that are living in deception, those that are following lies. Lord, that we will not judge and resist, but that we will come before them, speak truth, and just express your love. Because, Lord, people will know, even our love one for another, that we are your disciples. We need to demonstrate the truth about who you are. And we cannot do this on our own. Holy Spirit, strengthen us and guide us. We pray this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Rochelle. You are dismissed. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Faithfully share with faithful love.